Genesis chapter 2. Our text today will be dual. We will deal with Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25 for the majority of the morning, and then we'll finish up in Ephesians chapter 5 where Mitch read from this morning for the scripture reading. So let's begin, as I said, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. This is the inspired word, the living God. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as we do weekly, and we know that naturally we are blind. We come into the world spiritually blind because of our first parents, because of Adam and Eve. They sinned against you and broke your law, Lord. And because of them, we are born with their corruption and their sin and their blindness. And so we know, Father, that we need the grace and power of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes in conversion and to continue to open our eyes every day, every week, every year to the truths of the Bible. So we pray, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit here this morning. I am merely your servant, your mouthpiece. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do his work here today in our hearts, to convict us of sin, to show us areas where we need to change, in our minds, that we might understand and know the things that you have provided in the Bible, in our wills, that we might desire and do those things that are pleasing to you. We pray for your help today, Father, as we study Scripture, that you would help us to see it very clearly, to understand it and see how it applies to ourselves and to our world. We pray a blessing now in this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The U.S. Supreme Court is currently hearing the case for same-sex marriage. They are currently in deliberations, or whatever you might call that, proceedings where they're hearing legal arguments for same-sex marriage. I don't know if anyone's presenting the case against. I'm not sure. But I know at the very least they are considering the arguments in favor of it. Presbyterian Church USA, which, if they're not the largest Presbyterian denomination in the United States, they're pretty close, recently voted on the issue of same-sex marriage to allow for it. In their statement, they say this, and I quote, "The freedom of conscience in the interpretation of Scripture to participate in any such marriage they believe the Holy Spirit calls them to perform." So in the PCUSA, it is now permissible for a minister, a session, a group of churches, leadership to allow for the marriage of a man to a man or a woman to a woman. A man named Esau Jordan, who is a jeweler in Canada, personally opposed to gay marriage, custom crafted some engagement rings for a same-sex couple. They or someone noticed that there was a statement in the person's shop or somewhere that said, we favor traditional marriage, we are against same-sex marriage, something to that effect. The couple was offended by that, even though the gentleman had made rings for them. They were offended by that. The jeweler has been threatened and forced to refund the deposit on the rings. A baker in California, business has been ruined because she refused to bake a cake for a same-sex ceremony, even though she had a relationship with the people who were involved. She had been kind and done many things for them in the past, but she refused to participate in their wedding by baking a cake for it. And she has effectively lost her business because of it. We now come to the hot topic of our day, same-sex marriage. It's closely linked, of course, with homosexuality, which we have been considering over the last few weeks. And so it's appropriate that we now deal with this topic of same-sex marriage because of how closely linked these two things are, of course, the homosexual lifestyle and the debate and all the news swirling around same-sex marriage today. It is a vital topic, is it not? Things are changing. This month, the month of June, the Supreme Court is supposed to make their ruling about same-sex marriage. Who knows what's going to change as a result of their ruling? So it is important for us to, this morning, to consider what the Bible has to say about marriage. We need to solidify in our minds what the Bible says about homosexual behavior. That's what we've done for the last few weeks. Now we need to shift gears just a little bit and consider what the Bible has to say about marriage so that we are very clear as Christians about what we believe and why we believe it. So we are going to talk about marriage today. We will use these two passages that you've heard already, Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5, for the bulk of our message today. Now, the first point in today's message, I hope, will be very obvious to you, but unfortunately, it's not obvious to many people anymore. And that is, the place that we turn to understand marriage is the Bible. There is no better source to go than the Holy Scriptures themselves. Unfortunately, that, as I said, has been lost on our culture. Largely. People turn to a variety of different places in order to get an opinion from this person or that person about marriage, or should this be allowed to happen, or should we do this, or whatever the case may be. But for us as Christians, and our message to the world, regardless of whether they believe or not, is the Bible sets the rules for marriage. That's where we get our concept, that's where we get a proper concept of marriage, and it is the place to which we must continually turn. I appreciate the democratic process. I do. It has certain benefits. It can be positive when used in a right manner. But if the majority of people in America believe something, that doesn't make it so. It doesn't really matter if the majority of Americans favor same-sex marriage. It makes no difference. It always puzzled me that the news media makes it look like a president is either doing the right thing or the wrong thing based on how people feel about it. What do? We take a poll of the population and we see how many people approve of the president's actions and how many people disapprove. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is that can't be the determiner for right and wrong. Just because the majority believes X doesn't mean X is so, right? Just because the majority of Americans disagree with President Bush's policy on whatever, or President Obama's policy on something else, it doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is, what's the truth? What's the truth? That's what we have to get to when it comes to any issue, and particularly to the issue of marriage today. What does God think? What is God's opinion, which is always authoritative? Probably shouldn't even use the word opinion. What is God's statement concerning marriage? We turn to the Scriptures in order to know and understand that. We read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 to begin today. This is one of the foundational passages in the Bible. Its themes are picked up throughout the rest of Scripture. You see Jesus refer to it when he is asked about divorce and remarriage in the Gospel. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus refers them back to the account in Genesis. So this is where we begin, rightly, to talk about marriage. Okay, so we have 5 points today, perhaps six, excuse me. Now let's begin with number one. Marriage is established by God. It is something created by God. It is an institution made by Him, governed by Him. Notice in this passage just how much the Lord is involved in everything that's going on here. He's created Adam, and then in verse 18, the Lord recognizes what He knew all along, of course, that Adam does not need to be alone. It's a bad thing for Adam to be alone. Adam needs a helper. He needs someone suitable, a companion that is suitable for him. And so the Lord brings this parade of animals before Adam to reinforce that point. To bring these creatures before Adam so that Adam can name them, yes, that's part of it. But also so that Adam can see that among all these creatures, there is no companion suitable for him. You see that at the end of verse 20. Adam gave names to all these animals, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable or a companion fit for him. So here you have the Lord creating Adam, recognizing the situation, bringing the animals before Adam. Adam realizes even more that there's not a helper, a companion suitable for him among these, and so God puts him to sleep. God performs the first surgery and the first marriage. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh, and from that rib created a woman. Then after God creates Eve, He then officiates the first marriage. He brings Adam and Eve together in this first ceremony of marriage. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and then he did what? He brought her to the man. So here you have God very involved, not only in the creation of Adam and Eve, but in bringing them together, in making Eve from the rib taken from Adam, and in bringing them together in this first marriage. This is a very simple point, but a very important point. Marriage was established by God. It's not something we created. It's not something that we came up with. It's something God came up with. It's something God created. In our society today, people act like marriage is something that we constructed, and we can shape it however we want to shape it. But that's not true, because we didn't come up with it. If you buy something, some piece of equipment, and you take it home, and let's say it's some piece of lawn equipment, and you modify that piece of equipment so that, because you wanted to do something else, you can't just take it back to the store and say, here, I'm done with this. They might ask you, have you damaged this in any way? Have you changed it in any way? Because you need to consult the people who produced this thing for you, who created it for you, the source. And so it is with marriage. We have to consult the source. It is the height of pride and arrogance for man to take marriage in his sinful hands and try to shape it in his own image, try to make it whatever he wants it to be, according to the whims of current culture and people's opinions and all those sorts of things. We have to go back to the source, to God Himself. He is the one who created marriage, and that gives Him the right and the authority to define it. We can't define it. He defines it. People are talking today about the definition of marriage and redefining marriage. You can talk about that all you want, but it won't change the definition of the thing. Because God Himself has established that in Holy Scripture. Okay, so marriage, number one, is established by God. Number two, it is a fundamental institution of society. Verse 24, notice Adam's response to what God has done. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Here God has created Adam and Eve, and he has brought them together into a family unit. He has brought them together in this first marriage, and marriage forms the fundamental institution of society. Adam and Eve's relationship in marriage comes before children. It comes before schools. It comes before government. It comes before every other institution in society that we know of. And God established it as the fundamental unit of society. That's what marriage is. Now, if I got into the crawl space of our house and decided that I wanted to reconfigure the foundation a little bit, and you saw me open up the doors and take a jackhammer in there, you might be a little bit concerned. Right? We're all at our house yesterday, and maybe I went in there and I told you, I think I'll take a little break from this party, and I'll go down there and see if I can make this foundation look a little better or do something different or whatever the case may be. You smile, and you would say, that guy is crazy. He's lost his mind. You can't reconfigure the foundation. It's the foundation. You can't go in there and change it around. You can't jackhammer it up over here and then say, oh, well, let's take this piece, let's move it over here. It's not meant to be touched unless it needs to be fixed, of course. But it's not meant for you to get down there and start messing with it, as we might say. Well, it's the same thing here. What right do we have as human beings to go to the fundamental institution of society and start messing with it? Start trying to change it and reconfigure it. Oh, what foolishness that is. But that's exactly what's happening today. In addition to this, please notice in Genesis chapter 1, the mandate, the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God blessed them. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So God gave Adam and Eve this mandate, this dominion mandate, you may hear it called sometimes, this creation mandate or command. And part of it was to be fruitful and multiply. For man and woman to come together in marriage, form a unique family unit. You've got to leave your father and your mother, right? As we read in chapter 2, verse 24, leave your father and your mother. You cleave, you stick to your wife, and you are to be fruitful and multiply. Now, there are exceptions to that. I understand that. Not everyone is meant to marry. You have some people who have the gift of singleness. That's a gift from God, and that is to be honored. And there are some folks that God has kept from children, and that is okay, right? But generally speaking, as we talked about in our studies in Genesis, it is God's will, for the majority, I would say, to come together in marriage, a man and a woman, and to form a family and to have children, to be fruitful and multiply. It's the idea. And this is not possible for people who are of the same gender. They simply can't do it, for obvious reasons that you don't need me to go into. Children need their moms and dads. Dina and I bring different strengths to the table, to our marriage. We bring different weaknesses as well. And that's part of why we need each other. You know, sometimes I might be a little lenient. And I might say, and Dina, she brings the hammer down. But that's often necessary, if not necessary every time. And so we bring different things to the table. We bring different things to our family that our children need. And we all know that in the majority of cases, children need their moms and dads, and they need them to stay together. And we know what a terrible thing it is for a child to lose their mom or their dad or divorce to occur and all those sorts of things. That's not saying anything against single mothers or single dads or anything like that. But it's just to say that generally speaking, this is God's plan. This is God's will that moms and dads come together in marriage and stay together, as hard as that may be sometimes, have children if God permits and ordains it to be so, and for them to be a family and love one another. And that is simply not possible with people of the same gender. Okay, so marriage is defined by God, number one. Number two, it is a fundamental institution of society and should not be messed with. Number three, it is between one man and one woman. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 2. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man, what did he make? He made a woman. You see this theme of gender throughout these first two chapters of Genesis. We saw it back in chapter 1, to go back there for just a moment, verse 27 of chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created two distinct and complementary genders in order for them to go together. You see this mentioned throughout these two chapters. So when God brings Adam and Eve together, he is calling for marriage to be between one man and one woman. This eliminates polygamy. Polygamy is the practice of a man having multiple wives, or, God forbid, a woman having multiple husbands. What would she do with that? Be driven crazy? I don't know. You'd go crazy both ways, I would think. Well, you say, well, Pastor Nick, polygamy's in the Bible, is it not? It is in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible as something you should do. Right? There are many things in the Bible that are there descriptively. The devil is there. The devil lies and steals and does what he does spiritually. But that's not condoning his actions. David, Abraham were polygamists, yes, admittedly. But the Bible merely describes their behavior. It doesn't put a stamp of approval on their behavior. There's a difference between describing something and prescribing something. So Genesis chapter 2 excludes a marriage that involves multiple people. It should be between one man and one woman. It also obviously excludes gay marriage. I think it's obvious just on the face of the text here that there's no hint of nor encouragement to people of the same gender to come together into a marriage or to come together into a relationship and call it a marriage. So that's number three. Marriage should be between one man and one woman. Number four. Marriage is a union of body and soul, or a complete union. Verse 24 again of chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. Here you have two people who bring to the table different strengths, different weaknesses, personalities, etc. And they come together and they form this unique bond in marriage. And those of you who are married know what I'm talking about. You come together in marriage and you are so intertwined with one another. You are intertwined with one another physically through the sexual relationship of marriage. You are intertwined with one another emotionally. When Dean is upset, things don't go well at the house. We need to fix that situation rather quickly so we can all be happy, right? And the same goes with me. If I'm upset about something, if I'm angry about something, Dean wants to know what's wrong, and she's not going to rest until I actually tell her and we fix the situation. That's because marriage is this unique relationship among all the relationships that God has ordained in the world. But it brings two people together in this very special way so that they are no longer two. They are now one. They're one flesh in marriage. They have formed a union, we would say. So marriage is more than a mere contract. I had a English professor, a literature professor, who told me We told our class one time that his marriage was a business deal, that he was married because of the economic benefits thereof, that he and his wife didn't care for each other all that much, but, you know, they stayed together because it was lucrative in some way financially. Marriage is much more than that, is it not? Marriage is not some mere contract that we enter into in order to have the right kind of family connections or money or whatever the case may be. It is a union between two people. Marriage is more than a mere emotional connection between two people. And that's what the redefinition of marriage would make it. Because if marriage no longer means man and woman, one man, one woman, coming together in this unique relationship to form a family that usually involves children and a home and domestic life and all those sorts of things, if you say, no, that's not what marriage is about, you have made marriage a mere emotional connection between two people or two or more people. And it's up to the whims of society to decide what is and what is not, or what does constitute a marriage. But I hope you see from Scripture here that marriage is a union between a man and a woman. So the Supreme Court can do what it does in the United States, but the Supreme Court cannot determine what marriage is. The Supreme Court does not define marriage. They may try. It'll be interesting to see what their language is when they come out with their ruling and how they state things and what they say. I'll be interested to see what that is. But regardless of what they say, the rules are already set. The definition is already there. Marriage is an institution that we encounter, not define. We don't come up with it and decide what it's going to be. No, God has already defined what it is. So people of the same gender do not have the right to marry, because what they are entering into is not a marriage. A marriage is a union between one man and one woman. And brothers and sisters, that's not a mean thing to say. That's how the world will take it today. And you need to be prepared for that. That when you say that, you may be called a hate monger, a bigot, someone who hates homosexuals, lesbians, or whatever. But I don't hate anybody. I don't despise anyone, hopefully, that I know of. We're called to love everyone like we do ourselves. It's not a hateful thing to say. It's just the truth. It's the truth that we find in God's Word, and we must stand up for it. Fifth, marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. This is the fifth, but perhaps the most important of the reasons for biblical marriage. And that is that biblical marriage points to something greater than itself. Marriage is about something more than procreation, than companionship, than the fundamental institution of society. I've mentioned some of those things already, and those things are very important. Those things are parts of the purpose for marriage, but they are not the end-all be-all of marriage. Marriage is about something even greater. Okay, in order to see this, let's go to the passage that we read this morning in our scripture reading. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will hit the highlights of this passage. We won't cover all of it in detail, but Mitch read for us this morning Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, so let's stop and consider this passage for a few minutes. First, notice the instructions that begin this passage, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Down to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Here the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the man and to the woman in the marital relationship. He instructs the woman to humbly submit to the authority and leadership of her husband. He instructs the man not to abuse that authority, but to lovingly lead and guide his wife and the family unit. Now, we would do well to pay attention to this, because it won't do us much good to go out into the public square, whether that's in government or in our neighborhoods or among family members or whatever the case may be. It won't do us much good to clamor for traditional marriage when our own marriages are a mess, when our own marriages don't quite look like what the Bible says they should look like. So, ladies, let me speak to you for a minute. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is what God calls you to, as big a stinkers as we can be sometimes. We men, we husbands, that is, and we are. You know, from time to time, Tuesdays and Thursdays between 4 and 6 or whatever. You still have to do it. You still have to submit to the authority of your husband. You still have to follow his leadership. You still have to try to help him to be a good leader if he's not one. Men, let me talk to you for a second. What are we supposed to be like as husbands? What is our model? What is our guide for being a husband? It's Jesus himself, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how we're called to love our wives. That we as men are called to sacrifice and serve our wives. How well are we doing at that? Probably not too hot from time to time. So we've got to work on it. Brothers and sisters, don't be content to be your average run-of-the-mill cultural husband or wife. Because if we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2 and we're going to say this is what marriage ought to be, we've also got to go to Ephesians 5, right? And say this is what marriage ought to be, and I better start working on it. I better start trying to be the husband that God has called me to be. I better start trying to be the wife that God has called me to be. One of the things that will help, I believe, today is for us to model a good marriage, is for us to model a Christian marriage to the world. You know, maybe some people in the world don't think of much of what we have to say because the way we live doesn't really back it up. We've got to be careful about that. Let's let our lives and our words mean something. Because when your life is lived in obedience to the Word of God, it is hard for people just to discount what you say altogether. Because something inside them says, more often than not, I know that guy loves his wife. I know that lady loves her husband and does everything she can to serve him, help him, love him, submit in the best sense of that word. So let's have exemplary marriages so the world can see what it's supposed to look like. Not perfect. It won't be perfect. It's not perfect. If you come to our house, you won't get to see the perfect marriage. No matter how much we may joke about it. Just this morning, I had to say I'm sorry to Dina for something. The pastor had to apologize to his wife. Yes! I hope you do it too. Because you need to. I know you do. We need to love each other, work on our marriages, and try to provide a good example to the world. But here, the Apostle Paul is driving toward a particular point, and that point is that this relationship between the husband and the wife speaks about something greater. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Throughout this passage, the Apostle Paul has been using and comparing Jesus and his people to the marriage relationship, to the relationship between the husband and the wife. And he keeps pointing the husband to Jesus, and he keeps pointing the wife to Jesus. and how Jesus interacts with and relates to His church, and how the church interacts with its Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul quotes our passage from Genesis chapter 2, in verse 31 there, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh." And then Paul says in verse 32, "This," speaking of what he just stated from the Old Testament, "is a great mystery." Now that word mystery in the New Testament does not mean something that's kind of shadowy that nobody ever really knows a whole lot about. No, in the Bible, this word has a very specific meaning. It refers to something that was once hidden that has now been revealed to a group of people. That's the idea. So Paul is saying here that the relationship between Adam and Eve in the Old Testament pointed forward to something greater, and that was the relationship that Jesus has with us, His people. We see this in the Old Testament as well. The Lord tells Israel that He is His people's husband. Isaiah 54, verse 5. "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall He be called." So the Lord wants us to understand our relationship to Him, and so He institutes marriage. Yes, for the companionship of people. Yes, for procreation. Yes, for mutual help. Yes, to all those things, but also as a school. Marriage is a little school where you learn about God, where you learn about how Jesus lovingly leads you, and you learn about how you're supposed to submit to His authority, and how you're supposed to obey Him and follow Christ wherever He may lead. This is the ultimate meaning of marriage. Marriage is about Jesus and His people. Marriage is meant to make you think of something much greater than itself. As great as the relationship between a man and a woman can be, what it points to is far greater, and that is Christ and His people. Sixth and finally today, marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. Hebrews 13:4. "Marriage is honorable in all, or to be held in honor by everyone, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." That statement is no surprise, is it? After everything we've looked at so far, marriage is ordained and created by God. It's a fundamental institution of society. It points forward to the relationship between Christ and His people. So when we say marriage is honorable, that's exactly what we're talking about. It is an honorable institution. It has the blessing and favor of God upon it. This is one of the reasons why Jesus showed up at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2. He puts His approval on that wedding because it's something ordained and instituted by God Himself. So there will be decisions for us in the future. There will likely be some tough decisions in the future about marriage and about how we will respond to society around us. What if the Supreme Court rules that same-sex marriage is legal, is the law of the land? What if someone comes along and requires your pastor to perform a same-sex ceremony? What if someone invites you to a gay wedding? What will you do? How will you respond to that? My hope today has been to equip you and get you ready for just such a thing. It's my hope that your pastor will remain faithful and true to Christ, and I would rather go to jail than to perform a ceremony that does dishonor to God and to His Word. I hope you would rather politely decline to attend the gay marriage. Tell them, "You're welcome to come to my house a couple of weeks later. Let's sit down, have some coffee, and talk. We'll talk about that sort of thing next week. But I hope you'll decline. Say, 'I'm sorry, I can't be a part of that. I care about you, but I can't be a part of celebrating.'" And that's exactly what happens at a wedding, right? It is, among other things, a celebration of this couple, these two people coming together in marriage, and we can't go and celebrate what God disapproves of, can we? What if someone comes to Dina, who makes cakes, my wife makes cakes, and says, you know, I or a friend is going to have a wedding, and we've seen your work, and we'd like you to make the cake, and Dina finds out that they are of the same gender. What's she going to do with that? Well, I would hope that we'll be faithful, and we'll say, I'm sorry. I can't do that. I've got to be faithful to what I believe, and me making this cake for you involves me in a celebration of something that I can't celebrate, according to Scripture. So what can we do? We can pray. Regardless of what the Supreme Court says this month, we can pray that God would have mercy on our nation, that God would have mercy on us, and He would help us to remain faithful. Don't forget how powerful prayer is. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And defend the truth. Believe the truth and defend the truth. Don't be ashamed of it. It's going to be awkward. I promise you that in the days ahead, it will become awkward for you to speak the truth. Because people won't like it. They'll be offended by it. You'll see their countenance change when you say something. But we still have to do it, right? We still have to be Christians when it's popular and respectable to be a Christian, and when it's unpopular. And our society around us frowns at us for what we believe. But we've got to remember, the most important smile is the smile of God Himself. Oh, it will be worth it, brothers and sisters, for us to be faithful to Christ and to His Word, and one day see His smile and hear Him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May He give us grace to do exactly that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have taught us in Your Word about marriage. You have not left us in the dark. You have not left us in ignorance about what marriage is, what You require in a godly and good marriage. And we know that our society is intent upon redefining, upon shaping, upon changing something that You have established without any reference to You, while ignoring You and Your will, and we pray You'd help us not to do that. Help us to come back to Your Word, Father, and hear what You have to say on the matter. And let Your Word be authoritative in our lives, in our church, and in the world around us. I pray for grace and strength for Your people today, Lord, and as they interact with people in the world and deal with family members and friends and coworkers who may be in favor of this or may be struggling with it or whatever the case may be. And I pray that You would help them to be faithful and gracious and kind, but firm with Your truth. We pray for Your blessings and Your help as we do so, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, please receive the Lord's blessing and benediction from the Old Testament book of Numbers. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.